your wife, and I love coming to this church. Been doing it for many, many years. How many of you have never heard me preach before? Raise your hand. You have been lucky so far. Your streak is about over. Okay, so the good times are done. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, if you will, please. Exodus chapter 13. Marcus, thank you for the water. Good deal. Glad to see all the young people here. And I love this church, and I believe that the Lord directed me to this passage and this message. I've never preached this sermon anywhere. Haven't preached it at home, haven't preached it out and about. I did preach a series of sermons about this particular time in the history of the people of God, the nation of Israel, and it took me about 3 months. So tonight I'm going to try to condense all those sermons into one sermon. So sit back, relax, take off your shoes. We'll be out before the election is over tomorrow. I promise you that. All right, you'll still have time to vote. By the time I get to hell, there'll still be time to vote. And I'm grateful for my friend, Brother Shearer's faithfulness, his consistency, his love. And I'm not sure this is a preachy kind of sermon. I may just visit with you a little bit. We'll see where the Lord takes us on it. But thank you so much for coming. And let me see. I probably shouldn't tell this story. Okay. When I get to the punchline, you can put either political candidate for president in of your choice. Okay. It applies to both of them. But did you hear about Snow White and Pinocchio and Superman? And they're walking down the street, and they saw a sign that said, "Contest today, world's most beautiful woman." Snow White said, "Oh, I got to try." And she went in. She came out a few minutes later, big grin on her face. "How'd you do?" She said, "I won. I won first place." "Oh, that's great. Congratulations." A little while later, they're walking down the street, and they saw a big sign. It said, "Competition, world's strongest man." Superman said, "Hey, I got to give this a shot." And he went in, came out with a big grin on his face a little bit later. "How'd you do, Superman?" "I won first place." And a little further down the street, there was a sign. It said, "Contest today, world's biggest liar." And Pinocchio said, "I'm not strong. I'm not beautiful. Maybe I can do well with this." He went in, came out a little bit later, just crestfallen, sad expression, downcast. And they said, "Pinocchio, what happened?" He said, "Who in the world is Hillary Clinton?" Or you can say, "Who in the world is Donald Trump?" Now, let me tell you about the election. God already knows.
That's right. Amen.
And our job is the same no matter who is elected. Now, I'm going to vote for the one I already have, by absentee ballot, because I'll be here, who's more likely to protect human life.
Amen.
That's what I'm going to do. But either way, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
And we got a lot of trouble. But let me read some scripture. And is there a... You usually have a walk-around mic?
Yes, right there. Isn't there?
No? Okay. I'll just stay here. I'll just keep doing this because I'm fidgety. I usually walk around when I preach, so I'll just do this. All right. Maybe it'll put more steps on my Fitbit. Stand with me if you don't mind. I did hear about an old couple, and they were in the park. They didn't know it, but a police car was nearby with the window open. And this old man said, "Sweetheart, do you remember our first kiss?" "Oh," she said, "yes, I do." He said, "You know, it was 50 years ago today." She said, "Yes, I know that." He said, "The spot where it took place is not very far from here." "Oh," she said, "I know that." He said, "Let's go back. Let's reenact our first kiss." And the policeman thought that was sweet. And so he kind of followed discreetly in his cruiser. And it was by a fence. And they went over there. And the man put his arms gently around his wife. And he leaned back, and she leaned into the fence, and he just grabbed her. And she grabbed him. And they were, it was amazing. It was like they were 20 years old. It was hyperactive. And the policeman got out of his cruiser and said, "I got to tell you, I heard what you said, and I came to follow and watch. But that is impressive to me. I thought it'd be like a gentle peck on the cheek. And to see this vigor after 50 years." And the old man said, "Yeah, well, 50 years ago, that fence was not electrified." So sometimes there's a reason behind it. Okay, would you quit interrupting me so we can get to the sermon? Exodus 13, verse 17. Here's the story. Children of Israel have been slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God sends Moses and says, deliver my children from the land of bondage. And Pharaoh says, no way, Jose. I'm not going to give up all this free labor. So God enables Moses to perform a series of miracles we call the 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh lets them go. It came to pass, Exodus 13:17, when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, though that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, it's very deliberate. He doesn't take them where they might have battles right away. He said that'll discourage them. They might want to go back into bondage, into the relative security of slavery. So, I won't take them a longer way that avoids that problem. But the Lord led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up harnessed, that means they had their weapons on, out of the land of Egypt. That's kind of interesting. God's taken away, they wouldn't see war, but they were still ready for war. Montana, like Michigan, is a right-to-carry state. I don't know anybody who puts their gun in their pocket or in their holster or in their purse and says, boy, I hope I get to shoot somebody today. You hope you never have to use your weapon, but that doesn't mean you don't want to have it with you. God had them ready. Verse 1 of chapter 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahirath, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. He told them exactly where to go. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I'll be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Note that God has told them this is what, whatever's to happen, is to be to his honor for his testimony. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? We have to cook our own food and do our own laundry and build our own treasure cities. They made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pahirath before Baal-Zephon. Right exactly where God told them in verse 2. Encamp before Pahirath between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us, thus with us? Carry us forth. To carry us forth out of Egypt. Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Now get the picture. Egypt's armies, Pharaoh's armies, are behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them. And here is God's message. Speak unto the children of Israel that they Say the next two words with me. Go forward. What was forward? Cool. Great story. No, I won't let Pharaoh's army kill you. I'll drown you instead. Heavenly Father, guide me by your Spirit as best I know. This is the place you've taken me for this meeting with this wonderful group of people. And this preacher whom I love so much and have had so much admiration for, his faithfulness, his stand, his service. And the Holy Spirit, empower me to say with strength and with guidance all that you want me to say and nothing else. Bind the devil and his demons. Keep them from snatching the good seed of your perfect word away from our hearts. Help us to act upon what you tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And be seated. Israel's hemmed in. They're under attack. There is no clear path of safety, security, or success for them in any direction. Have you ever felt like that? You're stuck. If you pay this bill, you can't pay that bill. If you take care of this problem, it makes that problem worse. Wow. I've been there sometimes. The power's on, and it's on, and it's on. I don't know what else to do. Good. Well, power? Preacher fix it. No?
No, she just had job security back there for her. Leave it on. She'd mess with it. Tap the top. You have it, sis. Both of them have to be up.
They are both. That was that way. Power is that way. Mute on. We pause for a moment of station identification. All right. Is this on?
No. Crank it up, sis.
It's on. It's just not very well. Okay, don't worry about it. I'll just stay here. All right? You just understand I would normally be more mobile just because I'm comfortable and that'd be all right. You've been stuck. I won't tell you the whole story. But I think it's about 2005, December, we paid off our building. Oh, I've been paying $17,000 a month on the building payment. We were glad to be done with that. We're going to finally have some money. That was in December. In January, we discovered we owed the IRS $214,000 in back payroll taxes. We found out that we owed missionaries $58,000. I had not been paying careful enough attention to the person that was handling the finances for me. We were overdrawn $40,000 at the bank. We owed people all around town money. And then the people were good. They had some questions, and they were right to have the questions, and God helped us, and we struggled through it, borrowed some more money, went back into debt, and paid off the IRS. And then the guy handling our finances who's still handling them was not the guy that, not the person that had caused the trouble. I'm getting on an airplane. He calls me up. He says, you know, we have 52 acres of land, but we bought it in two parcels. He said, that 30 acres, he said, we just lost that today. We had not paid. I had asked about it, but I should have checked more carefully. We had not paid. We didn't pay taxes on it. We paid assessments a few hundred dollars a year on 30 acres. And the whole 30 acres went back. And I got to stand up and tell the church, we don't have 52 acres. We have 20 acres. After all they've been through. And you know what I said? I said, that's it, Lord. I'm done. I didn't do anything. The causes wasn't sneaking anything, wasn't doing anything underhanded. Now I got to deal with this mess after all those other messes. Somebody else can take care of this. I got on an airplane in Flint, Michigan to fly to Detroit and make a connecting flight. And in that short flight, about a 30-minute flight, The Lord dealt with me and I got right with God. And I decided I wouldn't quit. And I decided I'd just face the music. And by the time I landed, the man called me up after the next flight and he said, "Hey," he said, "I went down to the lady at the treasurer's office in Saginaw County and I said, 'Man, this isn't right.'" And she said, "You know," she said, "I've never done this before." She said, "But I could tell that person who called didn't know what was going on." And she said, "You bring me a check today. I've not sent it into the state yet. And you bring me a check today and I won't send it in." Wow. You know what happened? At the last minute, when it seemed impossible, the waters parted. Now, the children of Israel have been delivered from bondage. They've been enslaved. God's given them an escape. He's even enriched them. He's given them lots of the goods of the Egyptians. They'll use that to build the tabernacle in a little bit. And then he gives them direction. And it really sounds good. He gives a little precaution. He says, "Don't go by the way of the Philistines. If you do, you're going to see war might discourage you." He gives them some preparation. He tells them to go out harnessed and ready for war. But even better than that, he gives them his presence. Look at chapter 13 and verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." They had a visible indication of the presence of God. They could see the cloud in the daytime. They could see the fire at nighttime. Now, it was a variable indication. God didn't always show himself the same way. In the daytime, he was in a cloud. In the nighttime, he was in a fire. Now, the cloud wasn't God. The fire wasn't God. He was just in the cloud, the Bible says. And in the fire, you know what happens? God does something for us one time. We get in trouble again, we think he's going to do the same thing, and he doesn't, and we get upset. But can I tell you, God doesn't always show himself the same way, but he's always there. I love the psalm, it says, "Thy ways were in the sea, though thy footsteps were not known." Anybody knows anything about trying to evade someone attracting you, knows the best thing to do to erase your trail is to go through water. Go through a stream, go through a river. Nobody leaves a footprint in the water. And when God walks in the deep waters of our life, you do not see his footprints, but I promise you, he's still there. And it was a virtual presence. Visible, variable, virtual. That is, the cloud wasn't him, the fire wasn't him. We talk about virtual reality. You know what virtual reality means? It means it's not real. My son-in-law got a free set of these glasses. If he got a certain kind of phone when he renewed it that you put on, and they're virtual reality. And they can make you think that you're soaring over the Rocky Mountains, and they can make you think all kinds of stuff. I guess you can play games on them and things like that. And they really seem real, but when you take them off, you're right back where you were before. Now, here's what, nobody's ever seen God. No man hath seen the Father at any time. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But I'll tell you what you have seen. You have seen God at work. You know, you've never seen the wind. What color is the wind? How big is the wind? What do you tell me makes up the wind? No, the wind is just air that's moving. But I've seen the leaves flutter on the trees, and I've seen the trees be knocked down, and I've seen the pictures of the cars being tossed around. I can't see the wind, but I can see the evidence of it. And what you need to understand is you don't get some particular way that you think God's supposed to show himself and figure that's how it is. No, no. You just let God be God. He's always there. And then I want you to notice the difficulty. Starts out good. There's a deliverance. And then there's a protection. God says, "I'm going to give you a little precaution, not take you away, but there's going to be bad trouble. Don't want you to have war with the Philistines." And notice this. There is a place that God directs them to go. Verse 2, chapter 14, speaking of the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. It was a place. And there was a preparation. Listen to this. For Pharaoh, verse 3, will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. Did you know what God said? God said, now guys, when you get there, there's going to be trouble. Did you know what the Bible says? In the world you shall have tribulation. Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yesterday we came home from church. We had a big offering, a faith-building offering. We had a dinner right after the church service, and we had our evening service in the afternoon, kind of like a dinner on the grounds. It was inside our gymnasium, and took our offering. And we got home, and I hit the clicker in the garage door when my wife had gone home before me. My mother-in-law lives with us now. She's 90 years old, and she'd been able to come to the dinner and the service, and my wife took her home. And my wife's car was in the garage, and I hit this clicker, and the door wouldn't go up. It wouldn't go up, so I went in another way, and a mop. Someone had left a bucket with two mops in it. And a mop handle had slid in and jammed the door. And when that happened, you tried to move the door, it broke the spring on my garage door. Now, I'm in pretty good shape. I do an hour at a time in the elliptical, did an hour yesterday. I do at least 3 hours a week, sometimes 5 or 6 hours a week. I'm getting so good at it, I'm about to start moving the pedals. And I got that thing up about this far. I couldn't get it up. It's a real heavy double door. And the spring's broken. Usually when the garage door opens, the electric thing goes, you pull that little deal, the spring still works, you can still push it up. Not this time. And I figured a way to get my wife's car out of the garage because it's a three-car garage. And we took it out the third door, moved some stuff, and got it out. And my wife, who it was either her or our dog that left the mop bucket there where it did not belong. You don't put things up by the front of the garage door. I had not said anything about this, too. I just said, well, that mop got in there. I did move the mop bucket. I put it another place. It's sitting on the sofa in our living room now. Well, she says her side, yes. But my wife said, oh, that's discouraging. And I said, oh, honey, it's just life. And I moved the things around, got her car out. Cleaned out the floor of the garage, got her a dirt garage opener for the single side so she could put her car in there while I was gone and get her mother in the car and out of the car without having to be outdoors in case the weather went bad. Wow. You know why that happened? There's deep sin in my life. No, it's in my wife's life. She was the one who put the bucket in. God doesn't love us. If He loved us, our garage door would go up and down like other people's garage door. You know what happened? It just happened.
That's right.
He maketh His rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Did you know when it rains, Christians get wet? And sinners get wet. When sun shines, sinners enjoy the warmth. And Christians enjoy the warmth. Some things are just part of life. And God had told them it would happen. He told us to expect troubles. Yeah. We kind of think He ought to put an invisible umbrella above us at all times. But notice the purpose of this difficulty. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 4. Look at the end of it. That the Egyptians, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all the hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Did you know what God's purpose for you in times of trial and difficulty is? His purpose for you is that everybody sees what a great God you have.
Amen.
You say, because it makes anything better? No, because you love Him and serve Him and worship Him no matter how things are going. You let the charismatic channel tell you, God always wants you rich and He always wants you healthy and He always wants you happy. And anybody would serve a God who'd do that for them all the time. But our God is worthy of worship and worthy of praise, whether things are going great in our life or whether things are going terrible in our life.
Right.
Don't usually, I tell this story in another sermon, but I preached it over at the college years ago for a chapel message. The guy gave me a tape years ago, cassette tape. And there's a story of a man named Dave Reaver. I always say, if you know anything bad about him, don't tell me, because I love this story. Dave Reaver got married as a very young man, maybe 19 or so, and shortly after that was drafted to go in to serve in the U.S. Army in Vietnam. He was a Christian. He tried to be a good witness and a good testimony, and they made fun of him. They called him missionary, evangelist, preacher, and he gave as good as he got. He called his three biggest critics pervert number one and pervert number two and pervert number three.
Yeah, that's
true. One day he's out in the jungles of Vietnam. He has a phosphorus grenade in his hand. It's a device that they will use to clear out a swampy area. And the grenade exploded. They don't know if it malfunctioned. They don't know if a sniper bullet hit his hand that was holding it. But it went off and it blew off all the fingers on that hand, blew off his ear, blew off his nose, blew off all the two fingers on that hand. He was covered with fire. And the first words out of his mouth when that awful event occurred were, God, I still love you. He jumped in the water to quench the flames. They called a helicopter in to take him out. And the medics in the helicopter thought he was dead. They took his dog tags, tried to stick him between his teeth, and he went, so they knew he was alive. Took him to a hospital there in Vietnam, and then after a while, they took him to Walter Reed in Washington, D.C. It was a long time before they let him look at himself in a mirror. When he did, he was just awfully discouraged. He thought, my poor wife, only been married a few months. He'd seen another woman come into the ward where he was, look at her husband who'd lost, I think, an arm and a leg, take off her wedding ring, throw it on the bed, and say, I married a man, not a cripple.
God.
The day that he dreaded and longed for finally came and his wife showed up. She had to look at the bottom of the bed and read the name, because otherwise she would not have recognized her own husband. She walked up to the head of the bed and she leaned over and she kissed the only part of his head that wasn't bandaged or badly scarred. And she said, welcome home, Davy. He apologized for his appearance. She said, ah, Davy, you never were very good looking anyway. I heard that story. I thought God didn't get much when He got us. Wicked, vile, filthy sinners. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags, but He loves us. And when we believed on the Lord Jesus, He said, welcome home. I'm making you part of the family and preparing a place in heaven for you forever. Wow. Dave Reaver got right the one thing Job got wrong. Eliphaz came after Bildad and Zophar, and Elihu had said, Job, you must have done something wrong. This bad thing's never happened to somebody had done something wrong. And it would not be in this kind of shape if you hadn't committed some sin. And Elihu said his wrath was kindled against them because they hadn't spoken the thing was right. But his wrath was kindled against Job. And here's what it said, because Job justified himself rather than God. Dave Reaver wanted all those people who had been witnessing to know, even though he just lost all the fingers on this hand and his ear and his nose and all the two fingers on this hand and was disfigured for life, he still loved his God. The purpose of the difficulties is to give honor to God. I've known your pastor for years. I've known him through times of trial. I've known him through the caregiving phase of his life. And I've never heard him say one word against his God. But then I want you to notice the panic. Now the trial comes. The children of Israel have the Red Sea in front of them. Pharaoh's armies are coming behind them. And they get all upset. Is it because we're in the graves in Egypt? You bring us out to die here? We should have gone back. We should have stayed there. We told you it wouldn't work out. Why did you let us come to this circumstance? And then you have, as the last part of the difficulty, a proclamation from God. I wonder what he's going to say. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm going to send some helicopters to deliver you. Your church has been through a lot. Not that long ago, preacher was telling me 29 families were moved away from this church in 6 months. Wow. I'm not sure you can survive that. Oh, we already have. And a couple more on the way out. And your pastor's life changed because of the incident some years ago. And a lot of his time spent in giving care. He works hard and he does what he needs to do. I get in the car with him. You know what he talks about? He talks about you and you and you. Talk about people who've been saved recently. Talk about the work that God's been doing in people's lives. Talk about the people that got saved and he was back home for a funeral and preached at his home church in Hope, Michigan. Your finances are tight. I think this is the, third, fourth, fifth year in a row I'm coming at no expense. Well, at least you pay a motel and you may feed me some. But my airfare, which is very expensive to get out here, I've been paid for by the good and generous people of the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport. I came to help, not to... Now, a couple $1,000 love offering would be nice. I was about to say per night, and then you treated my prophetic utterance so terribly. And so would a new Jaguar. You know. But things are... What do you do? What do you do in the church? What do you do in your life? Can I tell you, it is a common occurrence for the people of God to have a Red Sea experience. God did it on purpose. He put it in Pharaoh's heart to after them. Now, Pharaoh probably would have done it on his own, but God wanted this experience to occur. He wanted this circumstance. He wanted David to be confronted with Goliath. He wanted the three Hebrew children to face a fiery furnace. He wanted Daniel to hear that the king was going to kill all the wise men, all the counselors, and all those that were in training. And in every circumstance, when God intervened, their faith was strengthened, and his name was glorified.
Amen.
So I won't go through all the things might be happening. Financial trouble, family trouble, job trouble, health troubles. Now, I won't tell you all the stories that I could tell young people in this room and peer pressure when you go to school and people making fun of you for trying to take this good stand and be a Christian. And some of you haven't been saved very long. It'll be really exciting and really good. And then, boom, some terrible thing you come and say, wow, I thought God was helping me. Why is this happening? What is God's message in that time? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Huh? I heard about a guy who was climbing a mountain, not much of a believer in God. And he stumbled and he fell, and it was a very sheer drop of, I think, 1,000 or so feet. And there was a tiny little branch growing out of a crevice in the rock. And he grabbed onto that branch and he was able to stop his fall. But there's no place to put his feet. There's no place to climb back up. And for the first time in his life, he prayed and he said, God, if you're up there, help me. Help me. Tell me what to do. Is there anybody up there? And the voice said, let go of the branch. And he said, is anybody else up there? Not what you want to hear. Walk into the Red Sea. Let the armies chase behind you. So what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The Bible says that God made sure they knew He was with them. Verse 19, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went before behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And the Bible says Moses stretched out his hand, verse 21, over the Red Sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall under them on their right hand and their left, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, and it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from before the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, he's at the other side now, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land and in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall under them on their right hand and on their left. Wow. Liberals, theological liberals, biblical liberals, are stupid people. Do you know what they say about this? They say it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was just a marshy area. Usually only had about 18 inches of water and had been really dry that year. A liberal Sunday school teacher was trying to explain to the class, wasn't really a miracle, it was the Reed Sea. And the little boy said, yeah, wow, what a miracle. No, she said, it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. Yeah, but he said, what a miracle. She said, no, it was just 18 inches of water, and it was dry that year, and that's how they got across. He said, yeah, but what a miracle. She said, what are you talking about? He said, all Pharaoh's armies drowning in 18 inches of water. What a miracle. Now, you know what really happened? What really happened is exactly what it said.
Amen.
You know, God, when it's most illogical, comes to us and says, go forward.
Yeah,
you know what He tells people in financial trouble to do sometimes? Give a little more money. You know what He tells people with terrible family troubles that are so inwardly focused? He tells them, get involved in a ministry, take a class, run a bus. Then it goes soul winning. You know what it does to a church that's tight and having difficulty? He says, hey, why don't you give a little extra money to this man so he didn't have to work three jobs?
Amen.
In the middle of the mess, He says, go forward. Preacher friend of mine, Roger Voglin, building a building years ago in Chesterton, Indiana. He prayed in those days 20 hours a week and asked God for His power and His direction. The bank wouldn't loan him the money to do what they needed to, just enough to put up the steel, but God said, you put up the steel and I'll get your building up, but do what you can do. And the bank said, you're crazy. You got to get that enclosed in a certain period of time. You'll lose the steel. You're just wasting money. And he went ahead and put up the steel, the frame of the building. And a man in his church inherited $600,000 and gave it to Brother Vogel and said, go ahead, preacher, finish that building.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Ken Shaver is a friend of mine. He flew Black Hawk helicopters and taught people to fly Black Hawk helicopters. And when he got out of the Army, he was a civilian employee of the government. He was in charge of FAAs in other countries. All the FAAs, making sure that if our planes went there, they met the right regulations. When the Bahamas had an air traffic controller strike, he's the one kept their air traffic controllers going and kept the planes flying. Tough guy. He was in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and felt God had led he and his family to go into the ministry of Dr. Jim Vineyard. You know what a sweet, gentle soul Jim Vineyard always is. They were homeschooling their children. Believed in that strongly. He was the song leader. No salary. Just a volunteer position. Some people don't have to be paid to serve God. Give it to you with one hand, take it away with the other. That's not very nice. And one day, the principal of the school came by with another man from the church. Brother Shaver was home, and he had a sense it wasn't going to be good. And he said to his wife, "Honey, you go to Walmart. Don't come home until I call you." And they came in and said, "Brother Shaver, we're here just as is our custom, visiting all our homeschool families, just seeing what your intention is about your children's education in the future." Well, not long before that, he'd been fishing with Brother Vineyard and had his boys with him. Jim Vineyard had said, "Brother Shaver," he said, "Shaver, just keep doing what you're doing with your boys. They'll be fine." Which would be high praise from Jim Vineyard. And he said, "Well, I'm going to do what my preacher said and keep doing what I'm doing." And a few months later, he's leading the singing, sitting on the platform, I guess. Dr. Vineyard got up. "Shaver, I want to see you in my office after church." And he went in, and Jim Vineyard said, "I want you to put your kids in our school." Now, they really believed God wanted to homeschool. And Brother Vineyard didn't give me any reason for it. Now, our position is, we have a Christian school, and if you want to homeschool your kids, we'll help you. You want to put them in some classes, no classes, come to chapel, play ball, get materials for textbooks from us, have us test them, whatever you want to do. There's a little fee for, depending on what level of help you want. If you don't want to do anything, you don't have to do anything. They're your kids. But Ken Shaver said, "Robin," that's his wife, "the preacher's not asking us to do anything sinful or unbiblical. It won't be as good for our kids as if we kept them home, but it won't ruin them, I don't think." And he said, "We know God led us here, and that's our preacher. And we're going to put the children in the school." And Ken Shaver's exact words to me were, "I almost lost my marriage over that." Hard decision for his wife. But you know what happened? God took care of the kids, and Ken Shaver, who was a strong man and a man used to exercising authority, submitted to the authority of the servant of the Lord that God had placed in his life. Now, I'll just tell you, just in case you want to know, I think Jim Vineyard was wrong. But I think Ken Shaver was right. And today, he's the pastor of a wonderful church, the Greater Cumberland Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, near one of the big military bases in our nation, has a great ministry, kids all serving God, wife doing well, happy marriage. God said to him, in a time of crisis, go forward. Yeah. Daryl Champlin was a missionary, first to the Congo, they used to call it the Belgian Congo, and then the Guyana. He went with his wife one day to a village where no white man had ever been. And the natives listened to him. They let him tell them about God and about the Lord Jesus. And he taught them some little choruses like you teach in a junior church. He taught them, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord." And the witch doctor heard about him, and he came by that village. He wasn't happy to see the control of his village slipping out of his grasp, and so he had a big fire built. And from that fire, he took a bed of hot, red-hot, glowing coals. He had some glass, and it had broken up, and made a pile of the glass. And the witch doctor danced in the glass, and he walked across the burning coals barefoot, and he said, "There, missionary, that's what my God can do. What can your God do?" You have to know Daryl Champlin. He was a black suit, white shirt, skinny black tie kind of guy. Nothing flashy about him. But great faith. And knew God. And he said, and if you want to hear the sermon, you can get it on the internet. It's called Love with Shoes On. He said, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he felt like the Lord wanted them in this place where they'd never heard the gospel, never had a Bible, never known anything, to accept the challenge. So he took off his shoes and socks, and he stepped rather gingerly at first on the pile of glass. But he began to get a little more enthusiasm as he got going. And then he walked across the bed of coals, and he went to the little hut they'd given he and his wife to stay in, and he went to bed, put the mosquito netting and a little sheet over him, and he said, "Lord, if my feet are disfigured in the morning, it'll be your name that suffers, not mine." And there were the faces peering in the window as soon as daylight. "Hallelujah, hallelujah, show us your feet." He pulled back the sheet, and there they were, just as fresh and clean as if he'd never done what he did the night before. I do not know what your trial is. I do not know what your burden is. I don't know where you're stuck or why you're stuck. I don't know what the crisis is you're facing. I just know God wanted to preach this message. And I just know that his message for you tonight is go forward. Father, help us to obey. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Simple question. I wonder how many say, "You know what? The Spirit of the Lord spoke into my heart tonight. I am challenged by God to go forward. That's what God's message is for me." I wish you'd pray with me about it. If you say that, hold your hand up. I need to do that. I want to act upon it. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Would you do something a little different? Would you just... if you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you should have, would you slip out of your seat right now, come to the altar and find a place to do business with God? Just act immediately upon the impulse of the Spirit of God in your heart. That's right. God bless you. Others of you need to come. Come on right now. We'll do the music. We'll stand and all that stuff. But I think it's a good idea to obey the Lord instantly when He speaks.